Thank you, Gene, for those songs, especially that last one. What a powerful, powerful message that song has for us. Because that's what it's all about, right? That's what sanctification by the Holy Spirit is, as we become and look more and more like Jesus. We want to be able to say, none of self and all of thee. Well, good morning. That was the homily before the sermon. So it's good to see all of you. Glad you're all here. Good to see our visitors. We're glad you're here. The Lord is glad you're here. We hope you will stick around after services and let us get to know you, and you get to know us just a bit better. No Children's Bible Hour during the month of August. Working on some pew training with our young ones, and that's a good thing. Good for them to sit in the presence of the Lord with us. Do want to just remind you, next Sunday, we'll be going out to Traveler's Motel in the afternoon. And so if you want to be a part of that, come talk with me and we'll get you plugged in as best we can out there. It's a good thing. And I was there this last week. We have an on-site Bible study every Wednesday at 10 o'clock. And was there, talked with Donna, who is the owner of Traveler's Motel with her husband Roger. And I was just asking Donna how things going, and she said things are going really well right now. And I like to think that as we are out there month after month, and even to a lesser degree, week after week, that we're having a positive influence out there, where there can be a lot of darkness in a place like that, but we get to shine the light of Christ there as often as we can. So that's next week. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I want us to read, starting in verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 4. The Bible says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." Your translation may say, "Do not give the devil a foothold." That's good too. Verse 28, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Father, as we look into your word and see the face of the enemy this morning, we pray first of all that you would raise up a hedge of protection around us against the spiritual forces of darkness. And give us also the spiritual strength that we need to overcome and to continue to overcome in the spiritual war that we wage. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Stagnant waters are a home for mosquitoes. If you leave water stagnant for an extended period of time, you'll attract mosquitoes. We went camping just a couple of weeks ago, and I was nearly drained of all my blood. I had so many bites. Our campsite happened to be near a body of water, and that's where mosquitoes like to hang out. It's a good environment for them. Rats are comfortable in garbage. If you leave trash out for an extended period of time, you're going to attract a rat and his relatives. That is an environment which is ideal for them. If you leave food out for too long, you'll attract roaches. Food left out, that's perceived as an invitation to roaches. And they will accept that invitation. You have created an environment where they think they can be at home. Listen, mosquitoes, rats, roaches, they need an invitation. They need a favorable environment so that they can make themselves at home. And in a similar way, so too it is with the spiritual forces of darkness. Our enemies in the spiritual warfare that we wage, they need an invitation. They need an environment whereby they can operate. Did you hear what Paul said there in Ephesians 4 and verse 27? Give no opportunity to the devil. Do not give him a foothold. Because if you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. Opportunities that the devil will use are right there in the text. We read them. Things like lying and theft, corrupt talk, foul language, unresolved anger, malice, an unwillingness to forgive. He'll go on into chapter 5. We didn't read it, but he'll talk about sexual impurity, greed. He'll approach the mouth again. The list goes on and on. These are the invitations. This is the favorable environment for the evil one or the evil ones to do damage to your spiritual life and mine. And so, as we turn to God's Word this morning, you see, God, He educates us concerning the various tactics of the evil ones. What they're up to, what they'll do. And so this morning, what are those tactics? And what is it that we can do as we wage the good warfare? Well, I want us to look at several tactics that the enemy will use against us. And then we'll turn our attention to what the gospel says, the word that the gospel speaks into this situation, and how the gospel addresses it. I want you to remember something. We're in this series on angels and demons, and we've covered a lot of territory. One of the things that we found when we saw and looked into God's Word was that these spiritual forces of darkness, and specifically demons, that's another word for the fallen angels, they've been around since before mankind was created, and they fell as a result of the rebellion that Satan led. And so they have been at this game for a very long time, long before you and I were ever born. They know human nature, and they know us. They know what fuel to add to our desire fire in order to get it blazing and roaring within us. They know the areas that we struggle with. Could be some of the areas that Paul talks about there in Ephesians 4 and 5, like anger and profanity and sexual purity, lust, greed, substance use and abuse, things like that. And so the tactics of the evil ones are various. One is temptation. In the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 14, we talked about this briefly last week, where James says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." There's the desire fire that we've been talking about, right? And each one of us, there's that thing within us, that desire, those desires which are not in keeping with God's Word and His will, that are within us. But it's this language here of being lured and enticed. That's the language of manipulation. And I believe these are the manipulative tactics of the evil one, where he distorts our desires, tells us lies about our desires. He and his minions, they can't force us to do anything, but they can offer the lure. They can put out the enticement. And again, that's what's in back of those words. The lure, that's the hook with the bait on it, right? That's the bait. And And Satan and the spiritual forces of darkness, they know what bait to use when it comes to each one of us. They know us. But again, all they can do is throw the line out in the water. We have to bite it. We give in to the temptation and thereby sin. James goes on and talks about that in the rest of the passage, verses 15 and 16. Really, though, the lies of the devil there, they're not appealing to us until we start believing them. And once we start believing the lies, that's when he sets the hook and he really gets a hold of us. Temptation, that's probably the one that we're most familiar with. But there are other tactics that he'll use today. There are things like divination. Old and New Testament talk about this, by the way. I'll get to the Acts passage in a moment. But in the book of Deuteronomy, way back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 through 12, God, in instructing his people, tells them, "There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer." Necromancer is one who allegedly talks with the dead. "Or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out from before you." That's God telling his people, don't go after the diviners, the fortune tellers, the ones who can allegedly see into the future and make these supposed predictions. Israel was warned about that repeatedly. But as you read through their history, they seem to have kept going back to those sorts of things. Here's an example from the New Testament, Acts chapter 16 and verse 16. As we were, this is Paul and his traveling companions, Timothy, Luke, since it's the we, the first person plural pronoun, that indicates that this is Luke, who was the author of Acts, was with Paul in this particular incident. He says, "We were going to the place of prayer. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination." So what could she do? She brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. This fortune-telling game, and the text goes on and it talks about how this girl would day in and day out harass Paul and his companions. "These men are followers of the Most High God." And after a while, Paul got annoyed at it and cast the demon out of her, and her owners were not a bit pleased about that. But this spirit of divination, this fortune-telling business, these Old and New Testament give us examples of those who allegedly could tell the future and could read fortunes. Listen, it's still true today. We are to avoid this stuff. There's on the 99, as you're heading north, just right before Atwater is Hermana Hilagrosa. Right there off the 99. Tarot cards, all of these things, that's what belongs under the heading of divination. It's all bad stuff. It's all stuff which God says, my people, who are a holy people, are not to be involved with that. Related to this is spiritism, going after mediums and necromancers, those who can talk with the dead. We saw that in the Deuteronomy passage. Here's from Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 19. We're told, when they say to you, inquire of the mediums, the necromancers, who chirp and mutter. Listen to what God says here. Should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? These are rhetorical questions. Of course, we're not supposed to go after that. Of course we should inquire of the Lord. Not go after those with the alleged ability to communicate with the dead. Really, what a medium is communicating with is an unclean spirit. It's communicating with an evil spirit. The language, the nomenclature of the game is that they are communicating with a familiar. And that's a spirit that is familiar with the person that they're trying to conjure up. That's what they're contacting. They, That's why these spirits can know the details of certain individuals and perhaps even details no one else knows. Listen, they're contacting something, but it's not something good. They're contacting something dark. It's very deceptive. It's very effective. This is why people will, if there's a cold case, for instance, they'll bring in a medium to try and kickstart the investigation. Again, it's very deceptive, a very effective deception, especially when maybe it gives comfort to a family, a la Jonathan Edwards' show Crossing Over, remember that? And he could allegedly communicate with the dead loved ones of the folks who were in his audience. That's all this stuff right here. And again, it's God saying, that is not good stuff to be in contact with. You're contacting something dark. Why would you do that when you can inquire of me? We're going to talk about the lesser to greater thing here in a moment, but this is all part of the deception. And in fact, Paul talks about deceitful spirits, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. He writes, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings or doctrines of demons." Listen, demons, the unclean spirits, all these spiritual forces of darkness, they are opposed to the truth. There's no truth in them. And they do all that they can to spread their error, to spread their teaching through false teachers, false prophets, things like that. And the Apostle John, he warned about Antichrist and actually how there were many Antichrists already in his day, first century. These are those who are opposed to Christ, who are actually coming in contact with spirits that are not from God. That's the language John uses, 1 John 4 and verse 1. It's all part of the deception. Sometimes very effective deceptions. And they also engage in harassment or oppression, if you prefer that word. This is, I believe, what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. You remember he talks there in that passage about how he knows a man, he's talking about himself, but he knows a man who was caught up into the third heaven, saw things that words can't express. Whether in the body, out of the body, he doesn't know, he says. But saw things I can't express, and to keep me from becoming puffed up, he says, I was given a thorn in the flesh. That's what he's talking about here in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12. So to keep me from becoming conceited, arrogant, proud, right? Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh. Listen to how he describes it. A messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. That's interesting. To keep him from becoming conceited. He was given this messenger. Your translation may say an angel from Satan. Literally, it's an angelos satana. Okay, it's an angel of Satan, the evil one. And he's got those fallen angels. He took a third of them out with him. We saw that last week in Revelation 12. So he's got helpers. He's got advocates who are with him in this game. And sometimes these demonic, satanic angels, he says they harassed him. And I believe this hasn't gone away. They're still about the harassment game. They're still about the oppression game. Let me give you a bit of good news. We're going to get to even more good news in just a second. But I do want you to understand that while they may have some power, that power is always, 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 always kept in check by God. These are the junkyard dogs, without a doubt. But they're on chains. And they only get so much leash in order to afflict us. They may harass, they may oppress, but it's only to a certain degree. And God says you can't go any further. There's one more. And this is related to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. He says here, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Now listen carefully to the language here. He says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. All of the language that's used here indicates that the war that we're waging is a war for the mind. The language he uses here, arguments, opinions, thoughts, all have to do with our mental faculties. This is where the war is waged. And so I want to submit to you that another tactic of the evil ones is through suggestions, ideas, and thoughts. The acronym is SIT, because they want to sit on the throne of your heart. They don't want Christ sitting on the throne of your heart. They want to do that. And so suggestions, ideas, thoughts. Have you ever been, how to express this? Has a thought ever entered your mind? And you just went, where in the world did that come from? I submit to you that it's possible that since this is a battle for the mind, that thought, and it's a thought which is not in keeping with the will of God, it's something maybe you haven't thought about it in years, but there it is. Again, if they know what fuel to add to our desire fire, could it be that that suggestion, that idea, that thought, that you go, where in the world did that come from? Could it be that it came from the evil ones? So it's no wonder that Paul writes things like Colossians 3 and verse 2, where he says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. That's why he says we need to keep our minds focused on God. Why we need to think His thoughts after us, after Him. That's why God has given us a word whereby we can read and educate our minds. And we can have our minds shaped and changed and transformed according to the will of Christ. Resist the devil, he will flee from you, James says. But first we have to submit to God. We have to submit to His word and His will. Fill ourselves up with that if we would wage this warfare successfully. Let me just handle a few myths here. We do that, a couple myths every sermon in order to just tighten the focus here and clear up the lens a little bit more. You see, there's a lot of secondhand smoke in the world, and sometimes we can breathe that in and kind of get a fuzzy image. So I want to talk first about ghosts. Are ghosts real? Well, the spiritual forces of darkness are real, and as I mentioned earlier, they're those familiar spirits, those dark forces which are at work. And so I believe those are real, but people typically don't think of ghosts in that way. They think of ghosts as a deceased person, right, who haunts a certain location. Now, I need you to pull from the recesses of your memory something we talked about earlier this year. And if you weren't here earlier this year, let me just bring you up to speed on something we covered several weeks ago. And it is this. When we die, our spirits are separated from the body. Remember this? And our spirit doesn't immediately go up to heaven, but rather it goes to the unseen spiritual realm of disembodied spirits to await the resurrection. When we get a new body, our spirits are reunited with this new body, and then we go to heaven. Okay? When a person dies, their spirit doesn't just wander around earth. Everybody's spirit goes to that unseen realm of disembodied spirits. So when it comes to ghosts, that's not a dead person wandering around. Okay, it's not their spirit kind of haunting a certain location. Something else entirely different, which is actually very dark. So what about, here's another one, right? What about modern day demonic possession? Now, I shared a couple articles a couple weeks ago when we were kicking this lesson off about how the Vatican is, there's a call for them to train more exorcists because of the rise of demonic activity in the world today. And I'll say this, just as we talked about mosquitoes and rats and roaches at the beginning, they need an invitation. Demons are the same way. If you don't open yourself up to that stuff, you're closed off to it. Especially as Christians, we have Christ. We're going to talk about Him and exalt Him in a second. But no, if you don't open yourself up to that, you don't have to worry about that. But listen, if you knock on the door long enough, you knock on the devil's door, don't be surprised who answers. I think that's still true today. That the devil and his minions, they're still at work. It's different than, I believe, what we experienced in the first century, but they're still at work. And if you open yourself up to that stuff, you're asking for trouble. And by the way, what about the rise in activity? Well, technology, a lot of good things about technology, but one of the bad things is it has made availability and access to this dark stuff much more readily available. And I believe that accounts for why there's this rise in that kind of stuff. Those are some of the tactics. Let's talk about the triumph, though, of the Holy One. And the Holy One is Jesus. And He did triumph over all the spiritual forces of darkness when He went to the cross, died for your sins and mine, but also when He was raised from the dead by the power of God. That's how He overcame, how He triumphed. Paul, and let's look at this, maybe get a little bit of the context here. Ephesians chapter 1. He's talking here about Jesus. It doesn't show up here in verse 21 that I have up here, but I do want you to see that he's talking about the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe. This is verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 1. According to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ Jesus when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. The right hand of God, that's the position of authority, and that's where Christ is. He has authority. And so verse 21, he says that He is seated at the right hand of God far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. It's that phrase right there in the heart of this verse. Every name that can be named. Ephesus was a hotbed of occultism, demonism, magical practices. There was a lot of that going on in Ephesus. And when the gospel was introduced into this city and people began to be obedient to the gospel and follow Christ, they repented of their dark arts and magical acts and all the divination stuff. You can read about this in Acts 19 and verse 19, where they threw their books, their magic books, into a fire. They were burning their books in order to say, I do not belong to that anymore. I belong to Christ. And this language of every name that is named, I believe, is Paul being very specific with the Ephesians. That is language. One writer put it this way. It's a peculiar phrase that is loaded with significance of exorcism and magical incantation, both in Judaism and the pagan world. Supernatural powers were called upon by name through various means, like amulets, charms, gems, by those who desired access to their power and assistance. So you had all that stuff going on in Ephesus, that if you had a problem, you could name a name, and you could get some kind of assistance. And it was usually from a dark spiritual force. So Paul comes, and he says, you want to talk about names? I got a name for you. It's the name of Jesus. And His name is superior to every other name that can be named. Pick a name. Pick a name of any of your demigods or spirits. Christ's name is superior. His name is better. Why? Death, burial, resurrection. That's the gospel here, how it speaks a word into what we're talking about. He says that Christ is seated far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And those are all, that's all language to, we talked about ranks, I believe it was last week, and there are different ranks of these fallen angels, these spiritual beings. And so rule is one order of spiritual being, authority is another, power is another, dominion is another. So you have all these different orders of spiritual beings, and you can dig into this, and some writers talk about there may be distinctions, subtle nuances between each of these. And listen, I don't think that's Paul's point. His point is you can gather every rank of spiritual being that's out there, and guess what? Christ is seated, not just above, far above, and not just some, all of them. That's the superiority of Christ. Now, this informs Isaiah 8, which we saw earlier, when they tell you, go talk to a medium. Go read your horoscope. Go have your palm read. Go look at the tarot cards. Should not a people inquire of their God? And especially with the gospel, this side of the cross, why would we go after that? When we have Jesus who is far above all of them, and every name that can be named, not only now but forever. That's the triumph of the Holy One. It is so thorough, so complete, that at his crucifixion and then at his resurrection, we got the ascension in here too, because he ascends to the right hand of God. That whole event is the coronation of King Jesus, and he is superior to all of them. That's the height, that's the depth of the universal sovereignty of Christ. This is Paul. Peter basically says amen to this in 1 Peter 3 and verse 22. I have the New Century Version up here because it makes it so clear. Most translations pick up in the middle of a sentence here, but I want you to see that Jesus, he's talking about Jesus. He says, now Jesus has gone into heaven and is at God's right side, his right hand, ruling over angels, authorities, and powers. Now, how did he do that? He did that. You back up into the context. He talks about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. About through the gospel, Jesus subjected all angels, authorities, and powers. That's how he did it. Peter's writing to Christians who are in Asia Minor. Ephesus was a port city right there located by the sea, and it was the key port to the rest of Asia Minor. So it shouldn't surprise us that Peter is also dealing with stuff that Paul had to deal with in Ephesus. It spread throughout that whole region. And so Peter here is addressing these Christians who seem to be in a similar situation as the folks in Ephesus. Ephesus, though, was just the city. Asia Minor was the whole country. And here's the thing, just as Jesus was triumphant in the city, he's also triumphant in the country. He's triumphant everywhere, over every angel authority, over every power, through his resurrection, ascension, and exaltation. That's how he brought these spiritual forces into submission to him. He does that through the cross. Christ is the cosmic sovereign ruler over all of them. Earlier in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, he asked this question, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Listen, talking about the bad guys and their tactics today, that can be a scary thing because they have some power and they're the dark spiritual forces. They're the bad guys. But if we have submitted ourselves to Christ, if we have bowed the knee to King Jesus, this is the question from Peter. Now, what is there to harm you? What is there to harm you? The answer is nothing. Nothing can reach us because of Jesus. Even these powerful beings, these powerful spiritual beings, even they have been subjected to Christ Jesus. So what is there to harm us? Listen, we know what the spiritual forces are after. They are after us. They hate us. They want to kill us spiritually. But we know their tactics. God in His Word, He tells us their tactics of deception and temptation and even harassment. We also know this. Christ has disarmed the bad guys. We saw this in Colossians 2 last week about how he subjected them to open shame when He triumphed over them in the cross. Listen, they're still fighting. They've been disarmed, but they're still fighting. But they're fighting from a position of disadvantage. They're fighting a losing fight. They've lost the battle, the war at the cross. They're just fighting these skirmishes, these battles throughout time. And though Jesus endured the shame of death on the cross, the most shameful death ever devised by the mind of man, in the cross He actually shamed the enemy openly. It's the ultimate turning of the tables. And Jesus does that on the cross. Through the cross, He triumphed over the devil and his minions. And so here is the gospel. Listen, we could never gain the victory in and of ourselves over the spiritual forces of darkness. In our war against sin, we couldn't gain the victory either. But thanks be to God that we are victors. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus our Lord. So, my brethren, be of good cheer. As John says in 1 John 4 and verse 4, He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Let us then be holy unto the Lord. And let us pray. Father, we thank You and we praise You for telling us, for informing us, for showing us that there are these enemies that are after us, for showing us the various tactics that they use. But also thank You for Jesus. And thank You for giving us the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. And we offer up this prayer of thanks through the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. The invitation, of course, then would be to become an overcomer, to join the ranks of the spiritual army of heaven. Listen, whether you're for Christ and in Christ or you're not in Christ, you're still at war. It's just which side of the battle you're on. And if you are not Christ's, His possession, then you belong to the kingdom of darkness. Let me just say, my friend, flee from the kingdom of darkness. No longer belong to the evil one. Christ, through His death, burial, and resurrection, has secured victory for you. And you can gain access to that victory by imitating His death, burial, and resurrection. By being baptized, immersed in water, having all your sins washed away in the watery grave of baptism, and raised, resurrected to live this new life for Christ, now belonging to Him. In a moment, Gene's going to lead us in a song. That'll be your opportunity to come forward and express that you desire to do that, to become a part, a member, a citizen of the kingdom of Christ. Brothers, sisters, we've done that. We've bowed the knee to King Jesus. But maybe there's something in your life where you've been losing battles. Yes, the war has been won by Christ, but maybe you've been losing ground in certain areas of your life. You want to seek the Father's help and turn those areas over to the Lord. In a moment, you know that as Gene leads us, that's your time to come forward. Express these things that are on your heart. Share them with your brothers and sisters so we can lift you up in prayer to our Father. Maybe it's something personal and you want to make a more private setting. One of our shepherds will be available in the conference room. Just make your way over there and share what's on your heart. They'll do that there where they'll surround you with love and lift you up in prayer in a more private setting. Maybe there's something else weighing upon your heart, some physical concern, another spiritual, emotional concern that you want us to pray with you about. We can do that as well. The lesson is yours. The invitation is open. Won't you come while we stand and as we sing?